Thank you, Brother Sterling.
We love you.
Love you, brother. Amen. Well, it's been good, hasn't it? I could go home right now and say, you know, Lord, you sure spoke to my heart, and I'm not going to let you do that. Don't worry about it. But I could. And I appreciate it, Brother Edward, so much. I enjoy listening to a man who enjoys preaching. Have you ever listened to someone you thought that they did not enjoy whatever they were doing? You know, I heard a fellow say one time, he said, I'd rather take a dose of medicine than preach. Well, I'd rather take a dose of medicine than hear him. I just enjoy hearing a man who's willing to share his heart and share God's word. And thank you so much, Brother Edwards. It's just been a joy to be here with you. Thank you, Brother Sterling, for letting me be here. And it is a joy. I love your music. Of course, you know, somebody like me, I'm just a one-horse dude. I can preach a little bit. But Brother Sterling, he can preach. He can lead a choir. I promise you, if I stood up in front of this choir and started waving my arms, it wouldn't sound nothing like what that one sounded. And then he can sing. I'm like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. God didn't let me sing because if he'd let me sing, I'd have never preached. I enjoy singing. One of the things I do every day of my life in my quiet time with the Lord is sing a song to the Lord. Now other people don't like my singing, but the Lord's never said it was bad. Matter of fact, he reminds me every once in a while, good joyful noise, good joyful noise. Emphasis on noise. I post a hymn about every day of my life on my Facebook and Twitter account because I just enjoy good music. And not just the choir, not just the orchestra. And what was that thing you were playing, Janet? Is that a piccolo? Piccolo? A what? I believe you. Penny whistle. I didn't know you could even play a penny whistle in church. But I didn't know you could play a penny whistle. I can whistle a little bit. But anyway, it's not with a penny.
Is this worth a penny?
No. Ask for a refund. But anyway, that was good, man. I mean, the music here is just outstanding. And the choir and all the specials. And there's a couple of, I'd love to have the name of that song that the lady sang last night, and the name of that song that lady just sang right then. I'll take that back home and say, listen, I just wrote this new song. I want to share it with you. But thank you for everything. It's been wonderful. We have a nice hotel and a gift basket. And got to eat today and ate last night with a preacher and his wife. And, man, it's just, the Lord's good. And when I started preaching as a 15-year-old boy, I would have never thought I'd ever preach over 10 miles away from Dothan. And to think I'd ever come to Pennsylvania. You know, Yankees live up here. Said, you don't like Yankees? Well, they killed my great-great-granddaddy. And shot him in the back. You said, shot him in the back? Yeah, he didn't have no gun. He's just fighting. But it's good, and the Lord's good. We did bring a couple. Sharon's written a couple of devotional books, and preacher let me put them out there. I'm married to a well-known author, lady speaker. You know, Brother Bobby Robertson, Sharon spoke at Gospel Life about 17, 18 years in a row in their ladies' meeting. And so when he'd come in our pulpit, he'd always get up and this is his opening line in our pulpit. He said, good to be here with your pastor and her husband. And he'd say, you know, Sharon can preach. He said, and she speaks at our ladies' meeting. He said, if she's in the auditorium, they kind of rotate according to what size they have. He said, if she's in the auditorium, he said, I get up in the balcony and lay down on the pew so she can't see me. And I listened to her, said, she can preach. He said, put a pantsuit on her, she'd beat Joyce Meyer every day. And so first time he said it, I said, who's Joyce Meyer, Brother Bobby? But she's written a couple of devotional books, or 60-day devotionals. One of them's Pause, Peaceful Moments with God. It'll have a A lot of good thoughts in it. All of them are doctrinally correct. Any of them she had questions about, she asked me, and I did get to read them. And there's some things in there on the family, being a wife, being a mother, being a nana. We have 3 children and 8 cute kids. That's what she calls our grandchildren. And then the other one, Selah, and it's 60 days of devotional, mostly on the Christian life, growing as a Christian. And ladies, you can pick them up. Miss Carol's out there at the welcome desk. You have them for $10 each or 2 for $15. And we'll take anything. We'll take cash. We'll take a check. We'll take Cash App. We'll take Venmo. We'll take PayPal. We'll take your children if they're potty trained, okay? And but that's it, all right? Now, I want you to go with me in the Bible a couple places tonight. If you'll find these 2 places, and we'll get to both of them. But if you'll find Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that's where we're going to go first. And then if you'll find Joshua chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and Joshua chapter 4. And we're going to look at these 2 passages together tonight. If you will, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 states a very universal principle, and one that all of us are quite aware of. Sometimes we don't think of as we ought, maybe, but it is a very clear principle that we know, because not only it's in the Bible, but we know it from life itself. So you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Would you read verse 4 out loud together with me? You ready? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And we understand that. A few moments ago, I thought Brother Edwards was about to preach my sermon on gray hairs, you know. We understand that there is a generation in this room tonight that if another generation passes, and a generation is basically defined the age between the birth of a mom and her firstborn. So in America, about 20, 25 years. There's a generation in this building tonight that if another generation passes, won't be here. But there's a generation that's not in this building tonight, and if another generation passes, they'll come. It is very universal that one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Now, I want you to see those generations there in Joshua chapter 4, would you please? Joshua chapter 4. If you'll go down to the 19th verse, we'll read to the end of the chapter, and we'll have prayer. You can be seated. Chapter 4 and verse 19 says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." Verse 24. "That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever." Tonight, for a few moments, I want to preach on this subject. What about the next generation? Let's pray. Father, I pray that for these moments of time that you will superintend my heart, my mind, my thoughts, my speech. May I say those things that I should say, nothing more and nothing less. And I pray, O Spirit of God, that you'd take the Word of God and you'd make application to every one of us. No matter what generation we find ourselves in tonight, help us to understand that there is another generation which will arise, and Lord, when they do, we want them to know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that they might fear the Lord our God forever. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. If you're there in Joshua chapter 4, just kind of keep your Bible open for a few moments, and we're going to have a little Bible study. And if you'll stay with me on purpose the first 5 to 7 minutes of this message, then it'll make a lot more sense in about 3 hours what I'm talking about. Just seeing if you're awake, okay? You got to stay with me on purpose at the beginning in order to really get a hold of what I won't believe what God wants me to share with you tonight. So you're there in Joshua chapter 4. Now, where are the children of Israel? The children have crossed over the Jordan River, and they have entered into the land of Canaan. Now, I don't mean to disturb your song theology, but Canaan's not heaven. It sounds good, though, but it ain't. You say, how you know Canaan's not heaven, Pastor? Well, in heaven, they had battles to fight and enemies to conquer. In heaven, all the battles have been fought and all the enemies have been conquered, okay? Canaan's the land of victory. It's I think, shows you and I that there is victory in the Lord. They have crossed the Jordan River. They've come into Canaan. They're at a town by the name of Gilgal. Gilgal's a rather interesting city. We don't have the time to explore it, but I want you to notice how it got its name. You're in chapter number 4 there. If you would go back earlier in the chapter and look with me. I'm sorry, I don't have it written down. Nope, go. It's the next chapter. That's the reason it's not. Go to chapter number 5, my fault. Well, maybe not. There it is. There you go. Thank you. Verse 9. I knew it was in the Bible somewhere. Sometimes you just have to find it. Amen. Look at verse 9. This day, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Gilgal is a combination word. It means, in our language, in our English language, it means two words. It means rolled away. He said, we're naming this place Gilgal because the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away. I preached this message many years ago in our church for the first time, as most of the messages I preach somewhere, I've already tried them on the people at Beacon. And I said that means rolled away. And I said, you know, the children's song, you know, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. You know, every one of us that are a Christian, we've had a Gilgal experience. The sins and our past has been rolled away, and we're not going to face it anymore. So the next time the children sang in service, they sang, Gilgal, 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 every burden of my heart, Gilgal. Well, that's what happened when you trusted Christ. The reproach of your sin, you will no longer face it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You could be here tonight, never trusted Christ as your Savior. The good news of the gospel is tonight God can forgive all your past and roll it away. Well, they're there. They're standing on the bank of the Jordan. They have 12 stones that they've taken out of the Jordan. And Joshua tells them to pitch or to place those stones in Gilgal. And that brings us to verse 21. So look at verse 21. It says, and he, okay, so who is he? I've asked Pastor if I can do this, so don't think I'm going to get in trouble. He, who is he? He's Joshua. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I'd suggest you underline the word he. This is what I have in my Bible. And I have the number 1 by he. He is Joshua. Who is Joshua? Joshua is only one of two who've been through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. There's one more by the name of Caleb. And he and Caleb were the two of the 12 spies that came back with the unpopular report, but the proper report, that they were like grasshoppers, but our God's bigger than giants. He is Joshua. He represents the oldest generation. Okay? So here it is, class. Here's the test. Joshua, that's this chair. He represents what? Oldest man, you're quick learners. This sermon is on. It won't be over 2 hours and 45 minutes. He is Joshua. Joshua represents the oldest generation. But look there at verse 21. It says, "And he spake unto," what's the next four words? "The children of Israel." If you're in the habit of underlining, I'd suggest you underline the phrase "the children of Israel" and put the number 2 there. So it's Joshua who is speaking, and Joshua represents what? The oldest generation. All right? So Joshua is speaking, and he's speaking unto the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? The children of Israel are the middle generation. The middle generation. The children of Israel, their fathers have all died in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb's children and grandchildren. So Joshua, he represents the what? Oldest generation. He speaking to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel represent the what? Middle generation. So you're there in verse 21, it says, "And he," Joshua, the oldest generation, "spake unto the children of Israel," the middle generation, "saying, when your children," I'd suggest you underline the phrase "your children," and write a number 3 by there. So it's Joshua. Joshua represents the what? Oldest generation. He's speaking to the children of Israel, which represent the middle generation. And he says, "There's coming a day when your children," they represent the youngest generation. He said, "There's going to come a day when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come." And it's interesting, at the root of that phrase "in time to come" is the Hebrew word "tomorrow." In time to come, these children will ask you, "What are these stones all about?" And Joshua said, "Then you're going to let them know that our God dried up the Red Sea for us. Our God dried up the Jordan River for you. And our God can do whatever they need Him to do." Now the burden of my heart in several areas of my life. Number one is a dad. We have 3 children. We have 2 boys and 1 normal child. We have 8 cute kids, grandkids. I'm a pastor. In a lot of ways, one of my greatest burdens is the next generation. See, I want that youngest generation, I want them to know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. I don't want them to think, "Well, God did it at the Red Sea and God did it at the Jordan River, but God can't do it today." Listen to me. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He has done, He can do, and what He can do, He will do. I'm glad to report to you tonight, God's alive and well. He ain't sick. He ain't feeling bad. He ain't worried. You say, "I think everything's out of control tonight." Can I tell you, everything's not out of control. Everything's under control. And everything's not falling apart. Everything's coming together because God's got a greater plan than any of us can even imagine. And I want that youngest generation. See, when I preached this sermon the first time, I looked at my notes. It was February the 8th, 1998. You know where I was sitting at? I was sitting here. I couldn't even think about grandchildren. That's for old people. But you know where I'm at tonight? My dad went to heaven last January. It dawned on me. Really, not very long at all after Daddy went to heaven. My wife and I, with my mother and my sister and her two children and my three children, were able to be at my dad's side as he left this world and went into the presence of God. It dawned on me. I'm the patriarch. I don't feel like I ought to be the patriarch. Honestly, I don't know how I got to be 62 years of age. I reckon it happened a day at a time, is all I know. Now listen to me, and I want to help us, and I want to help us in a timely manner. Three thoughts I'm going to share with you tonight. Number one, the foundational stones of our faith. Just so you don't get nervous, I don't have 12, okay? You understand that if you and I are going to pass our faith on to that youngest generation, there are some things we got to be willing to die for. There are some things I have in my life tonight that's just a preference with me. There are some things in my life tonight are just standards that I think help me to carry out those preferences. But there are some things in my life tonight that are convictions with me, and they are matters for which I'm willing to die. Let me give you some foundational stones. I have five so you don't get nervous. Number one, the foundational stone of the Scripture. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So listen to me. That's a stone with me. That's not up for debate in my life tonight, whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that's foundational. I believe if my grandchildren, and God willing, if Jesus tarries, my great-grandchildren, maybe my great-great-grandchildren, I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I want them to know that Papa believed that there was a sure word of prophecy. Matter of fact, a more sure word of prophecy. I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I'm like the old boy in South Alabama where I grew up. He said, no, and I believe it cover to cover. I believe it on the cover too because it says Holy Bible. I believe the Bible is inspired of God. I believe it is preserved of God. I believe you and I can say with great confidence in our hearts, I have a copy of the Holy Word of God. That's a foundational stone. I'll give you another stone. The sovereign God. I believe there's one God. I believe God created the world in six literal 24-hour days. And honest truth, He didn't even use all the day. I think He just during the day said, here, 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 and there, there, and there it was. I believe God Himself is not the creator of the universe. I believe He's the controller of the universe. When Paul said to the Colossians, by Him all things consist. Do you understand that if God withdrew His presence from this universe for a millisecond, we wouldn't have the right mixture of oxygen and nitrogen and hydrogen to breathe. This whole place would go into utter chaos because there is a sovereign God who is in charge of all things. That's a stone with me. I'm not going to sit around and debate with you whether I believe in that. It's a stone. The Scriptures, the sovereign God. Here's one, the Savior. You know what? I believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. I believe that Jesus Christ only pre-existed. I believe one day He was born of a virgin. Oh, I know. I know the Broman commentary says you couldn't have a virgin birth because you don't have a Y chromosome. Well, listen to me. The God who created all things never for one moment sat up in heaven and thought, now where am I going to find one of them Y chromosomes if all I do is use a woman? I believe he lived a sinless life. I don't think he ever thought a sinful thought, ever spoke a sinful word, ever did a sinful action, ever took a sinful step. I believe when he died on the cross, he died a vicarious death for the sins of all mankind. I believe that he was buried because he was dead, D-E-A-D, dead. But up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. I believe he's coming back. That's a stone with me. The stone of the scriptures, the stone of the sovereign God, the stone of the Savior. Let me give you another one. The stone of salvation. Peter said it best. Acts 4, neither is there salvation in any other, for another name given among men in heaven whereby men must be saved. And guess what? I believe the salvation of God is for whosoever will. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody that believed God just pre-selected some people. If so, then John 3:16 was a waste of breath. For God so loved the world that whosoever. Ooh, come on now. Hey, that's a stone with me. I believe he's on. Jesus said it best. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen to the rest of it. No man. I believe that means no woman, no girl, no boy. And that's all there is, boy or girl, mom, woman or man, okay? Who would have thought we'd ever had to explain that in church, huh? But whosoever, no man cometh to the Father, Jesus said, John 14:6, but by me. That's a stone with me, the stone of the scriptures, the stone of the sovereign God, the stone of the Savior, the stone of salvation. I believe there's another stone. I believe it's a stone of separation. Now listen to me. It won't be quite as loud as those other stones, okay? But I preached this before, so I don't get nervous, all right? I believe inherent in our faith is not just faith, but practice. Now I'm not asking you to agree with everything I believe, because I said a little bit earlier, I have prefaces and I have standards that come out of my conviction. My conviction is there must be separation in the life of a Christian. You say, what you base that on? The Bible. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye, I didn't make this word up, I just read it, separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith God Almighty, the Lord Almighty. Listen to me. I believe inherent in the faith that I have in Jesus Christ is there is a love. You say, I don't see any love in separation. Oh, I see love. Love for God rather than this world. Love for truth rather than error. Love for life rather than darkness. There's a lot of love in separation. I haven't lived, tried to live a separated, consecrated, dedicated Christian life just because I was in love with myself. It's because I'm in love with the one who took me from the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. And I believe the king's kids ought to look like the king's kids. I think they ought to smell like the king's kids. I think they ought to act like the king's kids. I just believe that. I believe that if you and I have anything that we're really going to pass on to the next generation over here, they got to see it real in us. Not just hear it, see it. Those are foundational stones. Those stones don't vary. Those stones don't come in and out. Those stones don't go up and down. So the second thing I want you to see is the foe's strategy. We've seen the foundational stones. See the foe's strategy. What? you understand tonight, Satan's our enemy, not our friend. Well, certainly, this is what he's got his aim on. So how does he get them? Starts over here. How does he get them? He exploits the natural tendency of the oldest generation to soften. I'm 62. I'm a papa. I love alliteration. So I'm a partner to Sharon, a parent to our children. I'm a papa to our grandchildren. I'm a pastor. You know, I just like that. And I understand this more than I've ever understood it before. You know what Satan does? He exploits the natural tendency of the oldest generation to soften. Some of the things I may say, have said or may say before this night's over, there's some gray heads that just a few years ago, if I'd have said them and you'd have been in service, you'd have said, "Preach it, brother. Park it there a minute." But your grandchildren are participating in some of the things that they shouldn't be participating in. And so Satan's exploited the natural tendency for you to soften. Let me illustrate it for you. My mother's here tonight. My mother's mother, my grandmother Fowler. I used to go to her house on Friday nights. You say, why'd you go to her house on Friday nights? Because she stopped by Ernie and Nip's and bought hot dogs, then went to Kentucky Fried Chicken and bought slaw. Hallelujah. I could play with the Lincoln Logs while they were playing dominoes. And I used to go down my grandmother, I'm going to tell you, she is a little woman, but she is strong. And she's probably whipped me as much as my mama's whipped me. Maybe not. That's probably not true. But maybe half the times, like only 728,000 times, and mama got me 1.5 million. Okay, but when I was a boy and I disobeyed at my grandmother and granddaddy's house, my grandmother, she would put the Board of Education on the seat of learning. And it was a heated experience, I'll tell you that. My grandmother, when I was a boy growing up, she didn't have wall-to-wall carpet. She had rugs. And one of the rules, Brother Sterling, was you couldn't come out of grandmother's kitchen with a Pepsi Cola in your hand. If you came out of the kitchen with a Pepsi Cola, whoo, grandmother was about to put that Board of Education on your bottom one more time. My mother has one brother. He's 9 years younger than her, and he got married 9 years later in life. She got married, she's 18, he got married, he's 27. So his first child did not survive birth. The second child, her name's Kim. We always went to my grandparents' Fowler's house on Christmas Eve. We always bought a 60-pound bag of oysters out of the Gulf Coast, Apalachicola, Florida, shucked those, ate those together, opened up our Christmas presents. Sharon and I are married. I'm not exactly sure what year it is. We don't have any children, so it's in the first 4 years of our marriage, somewhere around 79, 80, 81. I'm sitting, my granddaddy's sitting in his recliner, and I'm sitting in the recliner next to him in my grandmother's den, family room, whatever you want to call it. Now grandmother's got wall-to-wall carpet. My cousin Kim comes out of the kitchen with a Pepsi Cola in her hand. And I'm thinking, ooh, this is going to be good. And she comes in the den and she spills it on my grandmother's carpet. I'm all but singing, precious memories, how they linger. When all of a sudden, out of my peripheral vision, my grandmother had an opening right there between the den and the kitchen. My grandma's coming. Oh, I can't wait. She ain't got no bolo paddle. You know a bolo paddle, one of the things that rubber, man, when the rubber band break, I'd throw that thing in the garbage. You don't remember, you used to hit the ball like that. You don't, maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. But anyway, she ain't got that in her hand. She's got a towel, which I thought, you know. Maybe grandmother's learned how to flick a towel. Well, she don't flick no towel. She comes in there and gets down on the floor. It'd be all right, Kim. We'll get it up. We'll get it up. I shouldn't have. I know it was carnal, fleshly. But that's just something. It started down in my feet. And it went up my calves and up my body. And next thing I knew, I jumped up. Get her, Grandmama, get her! She said, we're going to get it up, Tim. It'll be okay. I didn't say no get it up. I mean, get her on the bottom, man. She deserves it. She came out of there with a Pepsi Cola. Do you understand Satan understands that? He exploits this oldest generation. He understands the tendency to soften. Now, let me show you a strategy. Exploits that one. He neutralizes this middle generation. He neutralizes them. What you mean? They're not for and they're not against. And please, Pastor, I'm not asking you to agree with everything I'm about to say. I'm asking you to have some standards based on your convictions, okay? Preferences, whatever you want to call them. But listen to me. When I was a boy growing up, preacher, you say, I don't believe a dancing foot and a praying knee grow on the same leg. Well, see, that middle generation is neutralized about that, and they're not for sure. They may not go down to the dance hall, but, you know, they may want their children to take ballerinas so they can have proper etiquette. That oldest generation, they believe wine is a mocker, strong drinks raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This middle generation says, well, you know, if it helps you advance in your work, it might be all right to have a drink here or there. See that? That oldest generation said, don't put nicotine in your body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that middle one says, well, you know, it might be acceptable. You know what Billy Sunday said? He said, you can't love flowers unless you hate weeds. And you can't love Jesus unless you hate sin. See, this middle generation is neutralized. They're not for and they're not against. I'll tell you who they remind me of. They remind me of that last church Jesus spoke to in Revelation 3. You're lukewarm, Jesus said. I'd rather you were cold or hot. Did you get that? Jesus said he'd rather have you absolutely chilling cold than lukewarm. I was a youth pastor 11 and a half years on our staff. I was children's pastor the first 5 years. Listen to me. When I was a youth pastor, I'd rather have a teenager in my youth ministry whose parents were lost than to have a teenager whose parents were carnal. Because I could preach on right and wrong, and the lost parent, when the kid got home and said, you won't believe what Mr. Rabin preached on tonight about alcohol, his daddy may have been a drunk, but he said, you know, you probably ought to listen to Mr. Rabin. He could save you a lot of trouble. You know what that carnal parent said? That carnal parent said, you know, that's just Mr. Rabin's opinion. It's just us, okay? Don't get nervous. I'm not, okay? See, they're not for or against. When I joined the staff of Beacon Baptist Church in 1981, our state had just been through a Christian school battle. Our pastor with seven other pastors, I think there's still seven, in our state were just hours from going to jail for having a Christian school operating without a license. Matter of fact, eventually our governor signed what's considered a Magna Carta, religious liberty as far as a Christian school. Our governor at that point was Governor Jim Hunt. Mr. Hunt's been our governor several times. He's been elected at least four terms. Has to space them out, you know. But there was an editorial cartoon there in the office. When you go in, come in our church office, in the old building, there on the left was a receptionist desk, and there was a bulletin board. There was a cartoon of Governor Hunt. And it's about the Christian school law. And the first caption, he's combing his hair to the right, and he says, "Some of my friends are for Christian schools." In the next caption, he's combing his hair to the left, and he says, "Some of my friends are against Christian schools." And then the last caption, he's combing his hair right down the middle, and he says, "And I stand with all my friends." Well, you know what? That may be funny for an editorial newspaper cartoon, but that ought to be where it ought to be, in the house of God. See, number one, he exploits this oldest generation's tendency. So, number two, he neutralizes this middle generation. Number three, he captivates this youngest generation. Because they look back over there and they say, "Well, if it ain't right, it ain't wrong. If it may be the Bible, may not be the Bible. Jesus might be the way, but there could be another way." You understand? That generation don't have a chance. They don't have a chance. But because that oldest generation is softened, this middle generation is neutralized, this youngest generation is captured. But I don't want to leave you. I don't want to leave you bad news. I believe when the Lord diagnoses a problem, he gives a prescription. So let me give you how to faithfully steady the stones. I'll give you four things and I'm through. Number one, by realizing Satan is our enemy and not our friend. You know what Paul said to the Ephesians church in chapter 6? He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word "wiles" speaks of the strategy. Tonight, I have at least tried my best to make us aware of the strategy. What you and I have to do now is we have to find what chair we're in, and we have to fight the foe's strategy. This world's no friend to grace, friend. James says friendship with this world's enmity with God. If you and I are going to faithfully steady the stones in the lives of our lives, our children, our grandchildren, our family, our church, number one, we've got to realize Satan's our enemy, not our friend. Number two, we've got to draw the line straight in our home. Yeah, I said what I said. We got to draw the line straight in our homes. Listen to me. As much as I love your pastor, as much as I love people of Lighthouse Baptist Church, God didn't give your children to your church. And by all means, he sure didn't give them to the government. You know who God gave your children to? Daddy. They gave them to you. He gave them to you. Mama, he gave them to you. I know I may be talking to some single parents. You're trying as best you can. Listen, you're trying to be mama and dad. And God bless you and thank you for trying. You stay at it, friend. But you know what you got to do? You know what we got to do? We got to draw the line straight at home. Listen, I served on staff 16 and a half years. Our children were up. Tim was about 13, I think, by the time I became the pastor. And so that put Philip about 11 and Joy about 9. Hey, listen to me. I didn't send them to church. I didn't send them to Sunday school. I didn't send them to our church school to learn what was right and wrong. I sent them to those places so when they got there, they were hearing the same thing I'd already told them at home. Right. I wanted my children to think, you know what, Pastor Cox, he's pretty smart. He's almost as smart as my daddy. He was smarter, but don't tell him, okay? I wanted them to think that their Sunday school teacher believed just like daddy did. See, Listen to me. Listen to me. You are missing the opportunity of a lifetime, and that's a mouthful right there. The opportunity of a lifetime if you're not training your children about right and wrong, about the Bible. They ought to know you believe the Bible is the Word of God. They ought to be able to hear you open the Bible. I still believe family altar will alter the family. I believe everybody ought to have private worship. I believe everybody ought to have public worship. But I believe everybody ought to have family worship. Grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad, little small country church. My great-granddaddy built a brush arbor in 1898 on his farm and called a preacher in. He preached. I don't know how many people got saved, but 43 of them followed the Lord in baptism, and they founded the church I grew up in. My daddy was a firefighter by trade. And I remember, I'll never forget it. I remember the night we was in revival, Brother Walsh, and a man came in and preached on family altar. I was somewhere around 13 or 14 years of age. I'm not exactly sure. And my daddy made his way to the altar that night. And when he got home, you know what my daddy did? He looked at my mama, my sister, who's 4 years younger than I, and myself, and said, tonight I went to the altar and I told the Lord we'd have family altar. My dad didn't have no Bible college training. We had a Sunday school quarterly. A little country church I grew up in had a little quarterly we studied out of. And in the Sunday school quarterly, there was a daily Bible reading. You know what my dad did that night, Brother Edwards? My daddy opened up the Bible, grabbed that Sunday school quarterly, and he read whatever the reading was for that day. He didn't explain it. He didn't make no application or illustration. He read it. We prayed. But you know what? He kept doing that. When long I answered a call to preach, often wondered, would I have done that if Daddy hadn't read the Bible every night? You know, when my children, before our children, before we were married, Cher and I, every week when we were on a date, we'd have a, I didn't know it, later after we got married, she finally confessed her sins and got right, and I forgave her. We absolved everything, but about a mile from her house, there was a four-way stop. And she used to refer to it as a sermon stop. I'd pray all week, dear God, give me something to give Sharon. Before our children were born, we had family altar. Our children are all grown and gone now, but Mama's been with us since January 15th. Every night we open up the Bible, open a devotional book, and we pray together. God gave me my children. He didn't give them to somebody else. We used to, when they were little, you know, you, and if you've never done family devotion, you probably need to talk to your pastor to get a little help, and because you can't just, you can't have a 30-minute Bible lesson with three-year-olds, okay? Try a 30-second Bible lesson, okay? That's a good place to start. We taught our children how to sit up. That's what they had to do in devotion. They had to fold their hand. They had to sit still just like they were in church. That's how we taught them how to behave in church. We'd get through reading the Bible, and we'd read the little Bible story, and I'd ask them the questions. We'd sing a song together. I liked most of them except for Father Abraham. I wasn't particularly a Father Abraham fan, but every once in a while, we'd sing Father Abraham just because it was the hymn of the faith. And when our boys were small, we did it every night, but as the boys were getting older, we were trying to adapt to them and enjoy following. But every once in a while, Joy'd say it. She say, let's say the woods, Daddy, let's say the woods. I said, okay, we'll say the woods tonight. Here's the woods. I'd say, the Bible is the word of, and they'd yell, God. And I'd say, the Bible's about, and they'd say, Jesus. And I'd say, Jesus is the son of, and they'd say, God. And I'd say, where is God at? And they'd say, up in heaven. And I'd say, cigarettes. And they'd say, bad, bad. And I'd say, cigarettes. And they'd say, no, no. And I'd say, beer. And they'd say, bad, bad. And I'd say, beer is. And they'd say, no, no, and no. Just for some reason, we decided we'd let them get up on beer. So they'd jump up and go, I hate beer. I hate beer. And then they'd sit down and I'd say, going to movie theater. And they'd say, no, no. And I'd say, going to movie theater is bad, bad. And I'd say, drinking alcohol is no, no. Drinking alcohol is bad, bad. Smoking cigarettes is bad, bad. Smoking cigarettes, no, no. And we'd go through the words. Girls wear long pants. Girls wear dresses. Boys wear pants. Girls have long hair. Boys have short hair. I'm not asking you to agree with all that. I'm just telling you, I wanted to teach them what was right and wrong. I understood it. And listen to me. When they got older and they asked why, I didn't tell them just because I said the words. No. Here it is. I got it right here in the Bible. It's why I believe what I believe. I want you to believe that. Hey, listen to me. If not, he'll capture that youngest generation. Number one, Satan's our enemy and our friend. Number two, drawing the line straight home. Number three, demanding that our church leaders live right. Listen to me. Hey, because we taught them all those things about beer and whiskey, and I don't even know if you know what a food line is, but it's a grocery store in our part of the world, okay? You'd be going down food line, you know, and you meet this guy coming to you with beer in his buggy. That's his cart. You probably call it cart, but in his buggy. Yeah. And one of your boys would look up and say, beer's bad, bad. Beer's no, no. I hate beer. I hate beer. What do you do? What do you do? You say, no, we don't believe that here. No, no, you don't. No, you don't. You get right next to him and you say, Tim, that's right. But he probably doesn't know that. He probably didn't have a mom and dad that taught him that. Beer is bad. We don't want you. You remember when they used to have the cigarette machines in the restaurants? You know, ain't more than one time somebody go put in 50 cents. You know, they was going to quit smoking when they got to $1 a pack, and they're probably $25 a pack now. But, you know, I mean, our kids have said, cigarettes, bad, bad. Cigarettes, no, no. Well, of course they did. Why? That's what I taught them. Number three, you got to demand your leaders live right. You let me tell you how you destroy the faith of a child in Lighthouse Baptist Church. You could be his or her Sunday school teacher and have beer in your buggy going through the grocery store. Hey, I'm a pastor. I love people. You may walk here tonight and say, man, Pastor Rabin, he's up there on a soapbox and he's mad about everything. No, 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 no. I'm not talking to you. Matter of fact, it's really not easy to. I hadn't preached a sermon in years until just recent in a meeting. I preached it, and this whole time getting ready to come here, God just kept troubling my spirit. I even tried to get out of it this evening by saying to you, Pastor, I think I preached this here before. And he said, well, I don't remember. He said, I said, well, you don't remember anything I probably said. But anyway, so but listen to me. If you're a leader in this church, you speak for this church in the mind of a child. Right or wrong, whether you like it or not. If you're a deacon, they expect you to live out what the preacher says. First time I preached a sermon, I looked. It was February 8, 1998. I'd been the pastor of our church from November the 1st of 97 to February 8, 1998. I preached this sermon. I'll never forget it. Standing out in the foyer of the old auditorium, man came out there and took me by the hand. And he said to me, Pastor, I just want you to know I really appreciate that message. I don't agree with a lot of what you said tonight, but I appreciate you saying it, and I appreciate more than that you living it. You didn't preach anything tonight that I haven't watched you live for the last 20-something years. You'll never guess this. He eventually became a deacon in our church. To be a deacon in our church, he had to agree with it and had to live it out in his family. That was our leadership requirements. All three of his children went to Christian college. And one last point, and I'm through, okay? Number one, got to realize Satan's our enemy, not our friend. Got to draw the line straight at home. Got to demand our leaders live right. Number four, you got to keep preaching it precept on precept. This isn't an easy message to preach. I'd rather preach on the second coming of Christ tonight, and you leave out of here and say, woo-hoo, Jesus is coming soon. But I'm going to tell you, why I do what I've done. Because I believe this generation ought to have the same opportunity I had to know the Scriptures, to know the sovereign God, to know the Savior, to know salvation, to understand separation. I'm going to read you a testimony and I'll be through. This testimony, I had my wife type it out. She typed it out March the 20th, 1998. So we're about 6 weeks after I have preached this sermon on a Sunday night at Beacon Baptist Church. And I said, I'd love for you to write this down for me. He titled it, "The Sad Testimony of a Lady I Visited Last Evening on Thursday Night Soul Winning." This is what Sharon wrote. She wrote about this lady. She could quote the Scriptures from Romans 3:10 to Romans 10:13. The head knowledge was there, but her parents caused the stones to crumble. And as best Sharon could remember, these are direct quotes. Said, "I was reared in a Baptist pastor's home. I was very active in church. I played the piano. I participated in different singing groups. In my older teen years to early 20s, my dad worked on his seminary degree. He finally made it to graduation. We were so proud of him. One day his dad was preaching. He mentioned that the story of Adam and Eve was an allegory. That afternoon I asked my dad, why was the story of Adam and Eve real when I was a little girl, but now it's an allegory? My dad replied, so much more about the Bible since those days. Immediately, the stones in my life began to crumble. I couldn't understand why things had changed." And listen to these words. She says, "I'm now 50 years old. I'm Catholic. I attend service occasionally to make me feel better spiritually. I realize now that Baptists are narrow-minded. I do believe that there is some spiritual being somewhere. I now know there are many contradictions in the Bible. I need no one to shed his blood and die for me. I've never done anything that bad. If I need help, I'll die for myself." And here's what my wife wrote. "It's our responsibility as parents to steady the stones for our children. We must steady the stones lest this testimony have our children's name signed to it one day." Friend, I'm not willing to let up, give in, or give out till I go up. And I want, with this little precious girl with her pink cowboy boots, would you come up here just a minute? Would you come up here just a minute? Come here, come here, come here, come here. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Oh, man. Would you stand right up there on that second step? What's your name? Caroline, well, you could live where I live. We're Carolina. How old are you, Caroline?
Four.
Wow, you're big for four. You know what I believe? I believe Caroline ought to have the same opportunity I was afforded. I think she ought to grow up in a home and in a church where she understands that the Bible's the Word of God. And she understands that God's the sovereign God of the universe. And she understands that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God, the Savior of the world. Where she understands that salvation is in and through Jesus alone. And where she understands that what you believe affects how you behave. Caroline, you sure are a big girl to help me. Thank you. Can I give you something? Okay. Because you're such a big girl and you are such a big help to me. There you go. Okay. You take that back to your seat. And I believe every other Caroline ought to have that same opportunity. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I don't know where you find yourself tonight. You may be sitting in the chair I'm sitting in. You may be sitting in another chair. Wherever you're at, though, you better live for that next generation. Mom, dad, granddad, grandma, son, daughter. Hey, listen to me, children. You got to receive what they pass on to you. I think it'd be a good way tonight for us just to find a place down to the altar and say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to do what my part is. You say, I don't even have any children. Hey, you're a member of Lighthouse. You ought to support your preacher when he preaches right. Tells it like it ought to be told. So I don't even agree with him. You might be like that man I told. I don't agree with you, but I know you believe it. I know you live it. You ought to stand behind your preacher. You ought to stand behind this church. You ought to stand for the Bible. You ought to stand for the Savior. You ought to stand for the sovereign God. And you say, I'm going to do everything I can. Pass it.